The scripture reading is from the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Did you recognize, did you see how James begins the book, this letter we read together, chapter 1? The first verse is just introduction, James, a servant of God of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes, the church that had been scattered because of persecution. But verse 2 is how he begins his letter. Notice how he begins. My brethren, he's speaking to the church here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, various kinds of temptation. Isn't that interesting? Consider it joy when you fall into various temptations, when various temptations come your way. Is this joyful? What is James saying here? This is interesting, isn't it? And he continues, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, implication here is by means of these temptations that test your faith as believers, the trying of your faith worketh patience, or it could be translated endurance. The same word in Hebrews 12, Jesus Christ endured. The trying of your faith works endurance, and this endurance, when it's perfected, it makes you perfect and complete, perfect and entire, whole Christians, mature Christians, strong Christians, lacking or wanting nothing, verse 4. So James begins this letter by saying, consider it joyful when trials come your way. Believers, brethren, he begins with. And then he, as if he's going to explain this. This is the doctrinal statement he's making. But then he explains it in verse 5, 6, 7, 8. It's almost as if the readers have a question in their minds. Now they say, time out. Stop right there. How can that be? Joyful in trial? Lacking nothing? He just said it, right? Wanting, lacking nothing. And then verse 5. What does verse 5 say? If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally and doesn't hold back. He upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James, and the whole book is like this. He takes doctrine and he applies it in practical examples, practical instructions throughout the entire book. And then he explains verse 6 and verse 7, how that asking should be done, that asking for wisdom, that asking for perfected grace in the life of a believer, the fear of the Lord, the love of God, wisdom, true wisdom, the right state of living before God is how James uses that phrase. He describes how that asking should be done in verses 6 and 7. But then he makes a statement, and that's the statement we want to focus on this evening together. James 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The theme for the message this evening is simply the title, A Double-Minded Man. And we're going to ask some diagnostic questions about this theme. First, who is this double-minded man? As if you were to go to the, if you are sick and you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and wants to find out what's wrong, what is the situation that's causing trouble in your life, he asks questions. So first of all, we'll say, who is this double-minded man, and define what James is speaking of here. That's the first point. Who is a double-minded man? Second, what is his problem? And the initial response will be instability. A double-minded man is unstable. And then third, we will end with what he needs, the remedy for double-mindedness. A double-minded man, who is double-minded? What is his problem? And what does he need? Double-mindedness. And that is the underlying problem that James is addressing in verses 5, 6, and 7. Asking in faith, and yet, so often, this asking in faith is impossible because of double-mindedness. And we'll come back to how to understand those verses together with verses 2, 3, and 4 once we have considered this text in its fullness. Double-mindedness. What is double-mindedness? Actually, it's a new word that James has created. James has made this word. He put it together. It's not used many other places in the Greek, actually. nowhere else in Scripture except for one place. And it's a compound word, putting two thoughts together. The word two and the word soul, or personality. So it's really two personalities combined in one. Two personalities. More than just a complex word, it's the idea of a divided personality, divided feelings, or divided opinions, or divided wills, ideas, or patterns of thought. James gives us this word picture, a double-minded person, a person with two minds, or even two hearts, or two opinions that control him. And it's interesting, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character there, in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that has a name facing both ways. And I'm not sure if this is what Bunyan had in mind when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but it has that idea, doesn't it? Looking in two directions, pulled in two different allegiances, two faces. James is speaking about a person with, well, divided desires. A person divided in prayer is what he's speaking about, particularly in verses 5, 6, and 7. A person who is not asking in faith, tossed about by the wind like a cork on the waves, verse 6. Like the waves driven about by the sea winds. A double-minded man. But it's more than that. Without faith, even, it could refer to someone who is not a believer, not having faith at all. In fact, a person who vacillates, who is pulled in two different directions, it's like the picture of someone who is, I don't know, you've probably seen pictures of someone standing in two boats. A foot in this boat and a foot in that boat. And as the boats separate, the person is not sure which ship to jump into. That's the picture here. Someone with divided allegiance. Two opinions, two goals. I think this characterizes many people. Perhaps some of us even. Certainly times in my life where I've recognized this sin, this weakness. Pulled in two directions. This is particularly true, I believe, of Christians like myself and others, many here perhaps, who grow up in a church, grow up in Christian families, grow up knowing the right way to go, and yet not walking in it. At one time, pulled by positive peer pressure, perhaps, in the right direction. Other times, moving in the other direction. And just vacillating, wavering between two opinions. Or perhaps you know the Bible promises. You know all the answers in Scripture. You know what the doctrines mean and how to understand them and how the Lord even works in the heart of His people. And yet you just can't say it's for you. At times you wonder, maybe, do I have faith? Other times you say, no, I'm just stealing the promises. Double-mindedness. Wavering. Vacillating between two opinions. Is James here describing a believer or an unbeliever? Actually, if you read the commentaries on this passage, you'll find that some of them say he's describing believers. Others say, no, he's speaking about unbelievers. And others say, well, it doesn't really matter. He's speaking about those who are in this middle zone. You know, in our circle, sometimes we talk about the wild young people and the godly young people and then the serious-minded young people, those that are in the middle. And that middle category is often very large. I think James is not trying to say a believer or unbeliever. He's saying there are many people in the middle, double-mindedness. And it's particularly evident in their prayer life, which is what he's referring to, verses 5, 6, and 7. Praying in faith. Praying in faith. I think James is speaking to both groups, and he gives us this principle. It's almost as if it's a proverb. In fact, many verses in the book of James are similar to the book of Proverbs. This proverbial statement that is true often in our lives. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Let me give you two examples from Scripture of double-minded people. The first one is not a believer. The first example that comes to mind is Balaam. Remember Balaam of the Old Testament. Some of the children maybe know that story. Balaam and his donkey, probably what makes it, you remember it quickest. What did Balaam say? Balaam was a prophet, even a prophet of the Lord, it says, and he was called to prophesy, but he was called by the enemies of God's people to speak against God's people. And at first he said no, but then later he said yes when the stakes were higher, when money was bigger. And he eventually did try to curse God's people, but wasn't able. In the process, he blessed God's people. But what does it say in God's word? Very characteristic of Balaam as his life is described for us. Numbers 23, he says, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." He wanted to die like the righteous, but in the New Testament, book of Jude said he was taken away by the love of this and the cares of this world. He was wavering, wasn't he? Between two things. I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to die like God's people in peace and security like they have. But I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way. Many people in the churches today are like that. Desiring the blessings that come from true religion, but refusing to live in that situation, live like Christians. Pretending at times to be Christians, perhaps. Knowing all the right answers, being raised in Sunday school and catechism, knowing the language. But when you ask them personally, when it's one-on-one and you speak to them personally, they have to confess, no, I'm not a real Christian. Yes, I've been to church all my life for years, but no, I can't say that I'm a believer. I've never truly repented. I'm still running from God, still resisting the Spirit, still rejecting the promised gospel, still not believing in Jesus Christ, though he's taught so plainly from Sunday to Sunday. And when we live like this, we see it particularly in the prayer life. God says, if any of you lack anything, any grace, particularly wisdom, ask of God. He gives liberally. He doesn't hold back. The problem doesn't lie with God. But if we don't ask with faith, if we don't have faith, and if we're like Balaam, just living the life, but not living the unchristian life, though we desire the Christian life, will God answer our prayers? Do you think God will answer them? Verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. This is a double-minded person, Balaam. That's one example. But there are other examples as well in God's word. Other examples. Think of Lot. Lot was a righteous man, says Peter. But if Peter hadn't said that in the epistle of Peter, if Peter hadn't written that Lot was a righteous man, we would be doubting still, would we not? Lot, the nephew of Abraham, raised by Abraham in the right way, no doubt, but he chose to live near Sodom first, to do business with the world, that sinful city, to live close to evil. And later we find him living within the walls of the city even, living a life that is inconsistent. Some double-minded people are like Balaam, not having the truth at all, not believers, not true Christians. Others are like Lot. Perhaps the Lord has worked in their life, but they're living far from God and close to sin, far from the church and close to the world. And there are inconsistencies in their life, glaring sometimes inconsistencies, certain addictions, bosom sins perhaps, hidden or unhidden, that cannot be hidden from God. And we too are guilty of this, believers, are we not? Ministers, myself, we have to examine ourselves here tonight, don't we? Because we can look nice on Sunday, we can preach a good sermon even, and yet be guilty of this sin, double-mindedness in our thoughts, in our actions, when no one else knows. Inconsistencies, addictions, secret lusts, uncontrolled tempers, lying tongues, love of prestige, love of power, pride, all these disgusting things that pollute us, that make us spotted. What was Lot's problem? Lot was double-minded. He knew the truth. He knew the right way. He had been taught the truth. He had the covenant promises. No doubt he was a child of the covenant outwardly. And we trust inwardly from what Peter says. But he was living near sin. He was a lazy believer. Living close to sin. Not crucifying sinful desires. Not putting into practice what is heard. Remember what Jesus says of the Christians in Laodicea, book of Revelation. Revelation 3. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, what does the Master say? He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. People like Lot, living a double-minded life. Have we ever lived like this? Are we guilty of this kind of living? Either like Balaam, growing up in the church, knowing the right way, but still not confessing, not repenting, not surrendering to the Savior. Rather choosing, always choosing the side roads. Or are we like Lot, lazy, allowing sins to grow, weeds to grow in our garden, unkept? What do our prayers look like if that's the case? Does God answer prayers in that condition? You know, sometimes you pray for something, and maybe as you're praying, the Lord brings to your mind something. He brings to your mind something that's inconsistent in your Christian walk. I've had this before. And we tend to just, well, we don't want to deal with that. We just kind of push that down. We say, no, let's not think that thought. But God says, no, there's a sin that needs to be repented in your life. It cannot be covered. Laziness says, cover it. Double-mindedness says, that can continue. I'm going to try to live the Christian life. But that's disproportionate living. That's double-mindedness. So Balaam and Lot. But I want to give you one more example as we seek to describe who this double-minded person is that James speaks about here. And I give you the example of Daniel. Daniel in Babylon. God also gives us this biblical example, I believe, to encourage us. Because not everyone is double-minded. Not every believer falls into this trap. Daniel lived single-mindedly. He purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the sins of the world, even though he was living in the midst of it all. He made a resolution, even by God's grace, not to be led astray by the sins of that city. He single-mindedly lived out his profession of faith. Daniel, by grace, stood strong. And that's what God calls us to. So who are we most like? Balaam, or Lot, or Daniel? That is the description of a double-minded person. But what is the problem? What causes this condition, this spiritual condition? What causes this trial? Look again at our text. It says, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable. Instability. The immediate problem of people in this condition is a state of instability. Here James uses another word that means something of the effect of not tied down, not firmly placed, without a solid foundation. Very similar to what he's saying there about the waves of the sea. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that's tossed by the wind. Just picture an empty glass bottle on the wave just floating there. And it's going up and down with the waves. And it's tossed every which way because nothing is holding on to it. There's no anchor. That's a picture of a double-minded person's prayer life. Tossed to and fro. One day they're up. One day they seem to be doing well. The next day they're down again. Things look bleak. Instability. Surface instability, but more than that. It's a deeper issue, isn't it? Consider the extent of this instability. Our text is unstable in all his ways. All his ways. Just compare the life of Lot and the life of Daniel. Both of them, we trust, are believers from what the Bible says. Both of them children of God, and yet such a difference between these two men. Lot living near sin, doing business with it. Though he was spared by God's grace, halting and almost perishing with his wife in the city. Even then he falls into sin with his daughters later on, double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And then Daniel, strong, single-minded, solid convictions. I will fear the Lord in this city, though I'm a captive slave. Solid resolutions. I purpose in my heart not to be defiled by the most powerful man on earth, even though it's against his wishes. Solid, unbending devotion. 3 times a day, praying in spite of his enemies. Praying to God for power. Decades after decade after decade. It's interesting. You see the transition of governments in Babylon, but Daniel stays the same for 70 years, history tells us. Solid, unbending devotions. You see the stability of this Christian Daniel. And we see how this state, this condition, affects the entire life. Daniel solid, Lot wavering. What characterizes our lives? Are we a double-minded Christian? Perhaps addicted to some sin or other? A double-minded Christian outwardly, perhaps living in the church and yet not truly believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. It will affect all our ways. Double-minded young people. On Sunday, decent. Singing in the choir. On Friday nights, well, that's another story. Double-mindedness. It's disgusting in God's sight. Double-minded parents, double-minded employers, or double-minded employees. When the boss is there, we're doing well. When the boss is gone, well, that's when the temptation arises. Double-minded students, double-minded pastors. None of us are above this, are we not? All of us are judged by this word. Double-mindedness. Instability in every way. The condition, then, is instability. What is the cause? We must get deeper. Like I said, when you go to the doctor, he's probing, isn't he? He's asking questions. He's seeking out not just the symptoms, the problem, the surface issues. He wants to get to the heart of the issue. What is causing this problem? What is the underlying root cause? And James captures it with a word, doesn't he? Double-mindedness, double vision, double focus, a double goal. Wanting to live like the world and yet also wanting to die like God's people. Wanting to be a Christian and serve Christ because of what He has done for us and yet also holding on to those favorite sins. Two goals, two visions. But what does Jesus Christ say? No man can serve two masters. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. No man can serve two masters. Or think about it this way, children, maybe this is an example for you. Think about a car with two steering wheels. Just think of what that would be like. If your car, if your van had two steering wheels, how would you drive? Maybe your mother in the front and your dad in the back, and the car would be all over the road. And that's what that characterizes the life of someone who is serving two masters. Perhaps at times going in the same direction, but at times at odds. And that's the root cause, isn't it? Because if we're being double-minded, we're holding on to two desires, two allegiances, two loves. We have two wills, trying to serve two masters, God above all, and still ourselves. We're halting between two opinions, knowing the truth and yet not always living the truth. We're torn between two loves, loving God and loving ourselves. How can a man love two women? And yet we try at times to love two things, God and the world. And therefore the instability, it's only expected. Inconsistent lifestyle, conflicting goals, wavering, hesitating, doubting, staggering, distracted. Double-mindedness. My friends, does your life lack stability? The stability that Daniel had. Do we lack in this area? Then James is speaking to us. He's speaking to us. And he's saying, this is not the way to be perfect and complete. This is not the way to face trials. Count it all joy when you face trials, he says. But if we face trials as double-minded people, that won't work. That won't work. When we face trials as single-minded people like Daniel, three times a day praying in spite of the trial, it creates endurance, knowing that this trying of faith worketh patience, worketh endurance in trial. How else could Daniel stand for decades in a decaying society? How else could Daniel be perfect and complete in his Christianity? Is our lives characterized by this double-mindedness? Spiritual instability. Then God has a solution. God has a solution. Elijah. The example of Elijah, a fourth example from the Old Testament. He too put his finger on this problem in the people of his day. Remember the prophet Elijah was in hiding for many years because of the famine, the brook Cherith. And then he finds Ahab and he says to him, call all the people together to Mount Carmel. We're going to have a contest. Contest between Lord God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, and Baal, the gods of the nations, worshiping Baal. And all the people came together and two altars were built. Remember the dramatic climax there in 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah says to the people were there, and he says to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. He brings it to a point, doesn't he? And he precisely identifies the heart issue of double-mindedness. Two masters, or even deeper, two allegiances, two gods. The Lord God and ourselves. The Lord God and the world. The Lord God and pleasure. These conflicting deities. The Lord God of all, or materialism. See, all these isms and pleasures and treasures are the things that distract us. Elijah says the same to the people. He says, will you serve the Lord God or will you serve the gods of the nations? And the people, how do the people respond? It says, and the people did not answer any word. But that doesn't have to be our response. Because God has proven himself by fire. We know the story, don't we? The Lord God proved himself that day and consumed the altar by fire. In the New Testament, we know Christ fulfilled all those shadows of the old. And I think the New Testament gives us the solution to this problem of double-mindedness. The solution not only to this surface state of instability, but the deeper problem of divided allegiance. And we will look together at that solution in our third thought. I'm just thinking as we read this description of evil men in this psalm that we sung together, how disgusting this looks in God's sight. This sin particularly, I think, is disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. And it should be disgusting when we see it in our own lives and we consider our own hearts and recognize our double-mindedness. You know, there are some sins in society, sins in unbelieving society, those who do not know God, those who do not worship Him, that are terrible, that are just wrong. And you say that should be corrected. That's awful. But the sins in God's people, and those sins of those who are within the church, and the sins in our own hearts, are the most disgusting in God's sight, because we know better, don't we, friends? We know better. And when we look into God's mirror, the mirror that James speaks about, the law of liberty, and we see our reflection in that mirror, and we see our inconsistencies, perhaps knowing them for ourselves only, that we hide so nicely with nice clothing, Then we see how disgusting we must appear in God's sight, who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, who understands our actions and our motivations. And then we see how ugly this really looks, how ugly this sin looks in God's sight. Double-mindedness, this two-faced person, or this, we can even describe it more grotesquely, a two-headed monster pulling us in this way and pulling us in this way. Then our minds go to Romans 7, don't they? That internal conflict that all believers experience. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I abhor, I find myself doing. Wavering between these two things. Disgusting. Addicted to these things. Elijah, like I said, brought it to the point in the people of Israel, the Old Testament. How long will you waver between these two allegiances? How long will you be pulled in these two directions? If God is God, then follow Him. And we could say in New Testament language, if the promises of the gospel are real, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ has died for sinners like me, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God makes Himself close to us at Christmas time, Almighty God taking on human flesh, humbling Himself to the form of a servant, giving Himself for sinners to the point of death on the cross, if these things are real, how long will we waver? How long will we find ourselves with divided allegiances, devoting ourselves at one time to one thing, then another time to another thing? What is the solution to this problem? The solution to the sickness, the spiritual sickness of double-mindedness. If you have the common cold or the flu that's going around, and you ask several different people how to be healed, you have several different answers, don't you? This one says this, and this one says you should try these vitamins, and this one says make sure you wash your hands. And you have all these different solutions to this sickness. What is the solution, the remedy for double-mindedness? There's only one remedy. One pill, one medication for this sickness. A double-minded man, a double-minded person, a double-minded young person, we all need faith. Single-minded faith in the unchanging God. It seems simple, doesn't it? And it is simple. And yet, faith is a gift of God. We need faith. Unwavering confidence in God. Unquestioned knowledge and assent to the promises of God's Word. Faith looks at the object, Christ. It doesn't focus on the circumstances. It doesn't look at self. It doesn't look at feelings and frames and whether I'm fit. It doesn't look at things around us. Faith focuses on the object. What does it say here? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Wisdom there being representative of all the graces. And it shall be given to him. But, verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Double-minded people need stronger faith. But maybe you say, how do I get stronger faith? Where does that come from? Yes, I confess. I see, I look in the mirror of God's Word and I see that. I see the disproportionateness in my life. Or I recognize that I'm like Balaam, living close to God's people but not being one of them myself. But I can't give myself faith. It's a gift of God. Isn't it? Yes. And God gives liberally, it says here. Let him ask God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, holds not back. Where does this faith come from? It comes from the Savior. How do we receive it? By asking. And yet we have to ask in faith. And there's that dilemma, isn't it? There's that dilemma. The need, the recognition of the need, knowing that we need it, and yet And yet we can't give it to ourselves. But we do know that it's promised. We do know that it's offered. We do know that it's freely given. And we do know that it is given when we cry out in mercy to the Savior, not because of our prayers, not because of anything in us, not even because of our faith, but because God is gracious and merciful. And therefore, a double-minded person who needs this faith is called to focus away from himself, away from the circumstances, away from other things, feelings and frames, and focus on the triune, unchanging God, the triune God through Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus Christ. Consider him in the Word, the object of our faith, the object of all the people of God, the faith of God's people. Who is Christ? The one since celebrated at Christmas, coming, becoming flesh, living among us with all the same temptations, all the same desires, and yet without sin. What does it say? Psalm 40. He came to do God's will single-mindedly, a single heart to live for God's glory, a single will to do what God desired, a single focus in life to please His Father, to give Himself for sinners. The remedy is faith. And the source of this faith, the author and finisher of this faith, the giver and the perfecter of this faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who earned it. The one who can endure such contradiction of sinners against Himself, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured. He is the giver of this faith. And you say, well, I need that faith. Well, He says, I give it to you freely. He says, it is offered to you. Think of the promises. Think of Peter. Peter, in the boat, sees Jesus come walking across the waves to him. What does Peter say, the bold one? He's going to step out of, can I walk to thee, Lord? And he gets out of the boat and he starts walking. But then what happens? He takes his eyes off the Master and he starts to sink. His focus is misplaced, and he begins to waver in doubt and sink. Again, he had to put his eyes on Jesus. Jesus reached out and drew him out of the water. Single-minded faith focuses on the Savior. Double-mindedness takes the eyes off the Savior. This is the faith that we need, faith in Christ. And God is the one who gives this faith generously by the Spirit. God, the one who is generous, verse 6. The one who holds nothing, or verse 5, the one who holds nothing back, who gives for every reason Himself, the one who gives every good and perfect gift, verse 17, every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, no wavering, no doubting. It is this God who gives faith, offering it freely. And it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who works this faith. Who works this faith in the sinner's heart, to causing us to look away from ourselves and to the Savior. But again, you say, how? This mysterious work. When we call out, God is faithful to answer this request. When we cry out to Him for mercy, you say, well, I'm double-minded. How? A drunk knows that he's addicted to alcohol, does he not? Someone who is addicted to outward sins like that knows that the solution is finding the remedy, running to the remedy. And so we must do the same. Jesus Christ, who gives faith, praying to Him that He will send His Spirit to work this in our hearts. This gift that God freely gives. What does James say about this? Turn with me a few pages forward to chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then this verse, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What is he describing here? He's describing that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that God will not leave without blessing. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We heard that this morning, right? Times of weeping, times of joy. If we are in a double-minded situation, if we find double-mindedness in our lives, then this is a time for weeping. Let your mourning, or let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James here is speaking to double-minded people. And he says, repent. Confess this double-mindedness. Confess the problem in which you are, with which you are plagued. Confess it to the Savior, the one who single-mindedly lived on this life and who gives the Spirit to work unwavering faith. Is James speaking to you? Then cry out in mercy for this faith and for grace to humble ourselves before Him in true repentance so that we will experience His lifting up that He describes in James 4, verse 10, His exaltation. What does the single-minded faith look like that God gives, that God works mysteriously in His people? What is the fruit of the Spirit's gift of faith? Daniel's life characterizes this. Let me describe it more fully. A single-minded faith has a single eye, a single vision for God's glory. Like the Psalter we sang earlier, 236, a single eye to do God's will, Thy name to glorify, O Lord my God most high, with heart sincere. Not distracted by other things, but single-mindedly focusing on the Savior. This is what God works in His people. And He calls us to look away from other things, to humble ourselves by confessing the distractions to our vision, and to pray and call out for mercy for this single-minded eye of faith to look to the Savior. A single mind. Isaiah says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. Think of David in the Old Testament, placing his confidence in the name of the Lord his God. Perhaps you're a believer who feels weak, like Lot, tempted by this sin or that. What is the solution? What can we do in our lives? What practically? We know we can't give it to ourselves, and yet we can put into practice the things that God has given believers. We can use the graces, exercise the graces that He has given to confess these things and to pray for grace to put them away and make resolutions like Daniel to stop anything that leads us astray. David placed his confidence in the Lord his God, relied on Him, upon Him alone. Single-minded, a single eye, a single mind, a single heart. Psalm 112 has a passage. It says, He shall not be afraid, the man who trusts in the God. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. Or it says in Colossians, Paul speaking to the believers, Colossians 3, verse 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or set your affections, on the things above. You know, that's often the cause of double-mindedness. We set our desires, our mind, on things that surround us. We set our affections on things other than Christ and on His Word and living for His glory, and we're distracted. But God's Word instructs us, set our affections on things above. A single eye, a single mind, a single heart, a single life for God's glory. This is the pattern that God gives us in people like Daniel in the Old Testament. And the pattern to which we are called. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But a man who has been given faith, a person, a believer who has been given faith in Christ, by the merits of Christ, and given grace to exercise this faith, is single-minded, not distracted. So is this our condition? Is this the condition we find ourselves in? The remedy is Christ, the great physician. He has the remedy. And He promises to work it in all those who cry out to Him for mercy. He promises just like in the Old Testament, when Elijah said to the people who were halting between two opinions, if the Lord is God, then follow him. And at first they wavered. At first they answered no word. But when God displayed his glory then, and so much fuller now in Christ Jesus, then many of the people did follow. That is our prayer tonight as well, that we will see not only our sinfulness and our inconsistencies in this area, but also see God's glory in Christ and his rich promises of free faith and forgiveness, and we may reach out to him with this childlike faith. Draw nigh to God, says James, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So then, returning again to the introduction to this book, what does this verse mean in context? We started by saying verse 2 is very interesting. How can we have joy in trial? How can we consider trials that come our way, that often come into our lives, whatever they may be, small or large? How can we consider those things joyful? If the Lord has given us this faith, and if we're living out this faith, not like Lot, but like Daniel, if we are not double-minded, but single-minded, then we will be able to consider trials joyful. Because God will allow these things in our life to work endurance, to work patience, the perfect work, so that we will be complete, mature, strong Christians and lack nothing. Verse 4. And even when we do feel lacks and weaknesses in our life, we run to the Savior. If you lack wisdom, says God, let him ask of me, who gives liberally. But if we go on living in a double-minded situation, a double-minded condition, and allow ourselves to be lazy Christians or those on-the-fence Christians like Balaam, we will continue living in an unstable way, an instability, and the promises will be wasted on us. And they will not be ours. Who are we going to be? What is the solution? Joy in trial or instability? And again, we end by casting ourselves on God's mercy, crying out for that mercy and say, Lord, work this stable faith in me and give me faith to believe in the Savior who was single-minded and who gives single-minded faith, so that we are not cast about by the winds, but rather can place our faith in God and trust in Jesus Christ, our solid foundation. This should be our prayer, each one of us who recognize this malady in us. And God will answer our prayers, as he has promised in James 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we confess the inconsistencies that we recognize when we consider our lives in thy sight. And we confess our double-mindedness at times, in our wavering, in our lack of faith. And we confess that we, by our own natures, can do nothing about it. But we also, Lord, confess thy promises to give grace and faith and every good and perfect gift, to provide them not for reasons in ourselves, but for reasons in thy Son. And therefore, Lord, we, with feeble hearts and feeble lips, pray for this faith, trusting that as thou hast promised, thou wilt provide. Lord, if it is not in thy word, we would dare not ask, but it is here in bold letters, and we cannot but ask for this faith for each one of us, that we may confess our sinfulness and cry out for mercy. Lord, we pray that thou wilt humble us and then lift us up like David, so that we may sing songs of praise and that our weeping may then be turned into joy. This is our prayer, and we pray that thou wilt work this experience in each of our lives here present. Bless thy word that has been preached. We pray, Lord, for fruit on this word in the new week also, as we go out now as we leave this place, Lord, that Thy word and all the means of grace that have been used in this day, family worship and devotion in this and worship in this place and other activities, we pray Thy blessing upon them all, and that they may not be wasted upon our unbelief, but that Thou wilt work faith in our hearts to receive the engrafted word that is able to save us. Bless our activities of the week that lie before us, Lord. Cause us always to have single-minded devotion to Thee, that this may be, that this may characterize our daily living, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, that we may live in a way that demonstrates Thy work within us. We pray for safety also on the way home, and continued health for those present, and restoration for those who are sick. Lord, bless us also as we gather in this place again later in this week or elsewhere. Lord, go before us, we pray, and bless our meditations as we close out 2008, as we anticipate what lies before us in the new year. Lord, may we not leave this year outside of Thee, but may we confess our dependence on Thee and pray that Thou will enter the new year with us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.